You know, it's been a great service so far today, and over the last, I don't know how long it's been, 6 weeks, we've been going through what, as a church, we feel like are the foundational principles that we want to build our lives and our church around. And last week was actually really cool. We took a break from that. We had a youth and family conference here, and so people from all over the world came in, and we're learning about how to raise up children in our church to become amazing, incredible young Christians and live amazing lives where God is working through them. You know, so we're going through, and actually today, I think, unless plans change, which the Spirit can move and change things, is the last, we're going to talk about our last thing with our foundation series. And so we're going to talk about the church. And if you don't know, so before I do that, if you don't know, my name's Kendall. And I feel like I need to do this every time I come up. I'm the other Kendall. You know, over here you have the athletic, intelligent coach, Kendall right here. And he helps lead our Thrive Ministry, which is our singles and young marrieds. And Kendall is the incredible, you know, just, I don't know, I'm the other one, you know? I'm just Ken, you know, like that's, but no, I don't go by Ken, please don't do that, no, but as we talk about the church, you know, I feel like sometimes when I get asked to speak, I feel like whoever is planning it, you know, the team that comes up with who's speaking, I feel like you guys are doing this on purpose. I feel like, I'm like, okay, like foundation series, cool, like, I gotta really get Jesus and followership of him like that. That comes easy to me. I understand. Not that it's easy, but the concept is easy to me to understand and follow. And I understand God's word like that. It makes so much sense. I love digging in the scriptures and learning about God and his word. You know, the cross just makes sense to me. But the church, the church is something I believe very deeply in, but it's also something that I've had to wrestle through from the moment I became a Christian. And it is one of the biggest things in my life that I've had to wrestle through, and I've had to dig in and look at the Bible and look at my life and figure out how they come together, because it's just, for some reason in my life, I feel like the church is not easy for me to get. I feel like I can confidently say that I have been significantly more hurt and wounded by people that go to church than people who don't go to church. And I don't think it's close in any regard. And so as I look at the scriptures and I go, okay, well, this is what God calls me to, but then I go, well, I don't want to do any of that. I don't want to believe any of this, and it's hard for me. So maybe someday, George, just give me a layup, you know, just make it easy for me, you know, like, but through my wrestling over the last 20 years of being a Christian, I believe that the church is something that is at the core of my belief. It is something that I believe very deeply. And I feel like my wrestling through it actually has strengthened my conviction about the church in many ways. But the truth is that when we say, hey, we're going to talk about the church, that I think for a lot of us, we choose not to wrestle through the scriptures. That I think as Christians, I think as, you know, even as leaders or whatever it is, we fail to wrestle in the scriptures and really come to be unified with God and what he's calling for the church. Because I believe that the more that I study the scriptures, the more that I'm convinced that the church and the principles that God lays out for the church are some of the most countercultural things that the Bible says. They are some of the things that go exactly against our American Western postmodern ideologies. And so we look at the things that the Bible says, and because it's difficult for us to understand, we dumb down the church into bite-sized things that are easy for us to understand. And then those bite-sized things ultimately, I believe, do way more harm than good. And we boil things down, like, okay, we're going to study out the church, and I've done this before, and okay, what is the goal as we look at the church in the Bible? Oh, it's to get you to come regularly. That we boil down Christianity, we boil down church into come to church. Give your offering. And we go, hey, is so-and-so doing well? Well, they weren't at church on Sunday, so probably not. Or we go the other way, hey, are they doing well? Well, I saw them on Sunday, so they must be doing great. And we dumb down things into this bite size of come to church equals good Christian. And then because we do this and we teach this, then as we grow up in our faith, we start feeling that pressure. And we go, oh, I was sick and I missed church, so I must not be doing well with God today. Or, oh man, I had a funeral, my family member died, and I had a funeral, I wasn't there. I must not be doing well. I better make sure everyone knows that I had a really good reason that I wasn't sitting in my assigned seat. You know, I think about, we look at a passage as Hebrews 10, and we tell people, and Hebrews says this, do not neglect being together, meeting together. And we go, okay, do not neglect meeting together. But because we've boiled this very complex, deep passage down to this one half of a line, we really hurt people, and we hurt ourselves. And so today, there's no way I could explain the deep intricacies of all of the church with us today, but hopefully we can start our digging together today. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. My title for the lesson, I usually don't have titles, but I thought it was a good title. My title for the lesson today is the church is not a building. The church is a building. Ephesians 2 in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to you who were far away and preach to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is not a building. You know, 320 Austin Ave is not the North River Church of Christ. We are not this auditorium plus an FLC. We're not three buildings. That is not the church. The church is the people. That he says here that we are citizens, we are people, but we are also, we, the church, are a building. He says here that we are built together with Jesus as our cornerstone, being built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, that together us as people, we are focused with our church and each other and our minds. We're focused on Christ, that he is exactly what we align ourselves to. That we look at him and go, how did Jesus live? How did he think? How did he act? And we align to it. And through that aligning to Jesus, we join together to become a building in Him. That each of us are not our own buildings of Jesus, but we are pieces. We are bricks in a building. A few years ago, I bought my first house, and I've just moved a lot. I don't have a bunch of houses. I bought my first one. And we bought a house, and it was a little house, and we had three bedrooms and a bath. And at one point, I was there, and I was like, I need another bathroom. And it's like when we have people over, we have this little bathroom, and we have to walk across the hallway. It's a little weird. I need a bathroom. So we decided to build a bedroom and a bathroom on our house, and so we had this one car garage, and we decided, well, we're gonna wall up the garage and build a bedroom and bathroom in there. But we had a brick house in our that we lived in, and so to do that, to wall off for this garage into a room, I had to take a door and take the door off, and I had to wall it up and brick it up. And so I went to the local brickyard. I don't know if that's what it's called, but a place that sells bricks. And I was like, I need 500 brick. And he goes, okay, here's the 500 brick you need. And it's 40 cents a brick. And he goes, but actually, I want to get rid of this brick, so I'm going to give you the last 500 on top of that, so you can have 1,000 brick for the same price. So I bought 1,000 brick to brick up this one door. And the per price cost of the brick was 20 cents a brick. So a brick is valued at about 20 to 40 cents a brick. And a candy bar is valued at $1.40. So a brick is worth 1/7. We've got some techies in here. 1/7 a candy bar. Okay, and a candy bar, I think a Hershey's bar has how many? It has 8. So a brick is worth one of those little Hershey's pieces. Individually, a brick has value, but it doesn't have much value. But the brick gains its value and its very identity from what it is joined to and becomes a part of. That a brick, though it's worth 20 cents when it becomes a part of a house, it is now worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. That if a brick is joined to a cool like pizza oven fireplace, now it is a cool brick fireplace that we can make pizzas in. That's pretty cool. Like that, it gets its identity from what it is joined to. It gets its value from what it's joined to. And then if you take that brick out of what it's joined to and you make it separate again, it actually loses all value. In the same way, we as building materials have little value on our own. That I, in and of myself, apart from the body of Christ, apart from His church, I have very little value. And my identity is very confusing when it's about me. But my very identity and all of my value come from being joined to Christ's church. That is where I gain value. Not because I am something special, but somehow together we make something special to God. It says here in Ephesians 2 is that we are being built into a temple in which God lives. And if it's okay, I'd like to nerd out just a little bit for you. Love for you to do a little bit of study on your own. Go to Genesis 1 and 2, 1, 2, and 3. Then go to 1 Kings 8, and then go to Revelation 21. So 1 Kings 8 is the construction of the temple, when Solomon builds his temple. And if you go through and you read this, one of the things that you can see is that every inch of the temple was meant to point people back to Eden. Every single aspect of the temple was meant and was designed so that when people saw it, when they went in it, whatever they did, wherever they looked, they were reminded of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. They were reminded of Eden. There were flowers. There are flowers and palm trees and pomegranates everywhere in the temple to remind us about the garden. There was a lampstand that was supposed to signify the tree of life at the center of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant points directly to the tree of good and evil. You know, there are cherubim and seraphim at the entrance that protect the temple, just like Eden was protected. The temple priests were meant to be depictions of Adam. And it was a place where God resided. As we know that Eden was the place where God resided, there was gold, onyx, both that were in the temple and were in Eden. It was meant to bring rest, and Eden was meant to be a place of rest. In the book of Ezekiel, they are both referred to as the holy mountain of God. In Ezekiel 47, it talks about there will be water flowing out of the temple that will bless the whole world. And we know that in Genesis 2, it talks about that the water streamed out of Eden to bless the whole world. And then when you look at Revelation 21, you're reminded that Eden wasn't just something way in the past, but it's also what God is going to restore in the future. And so the temple, when it was built, was both meant to point us back to Eden, but also forward to when God restores all things. And so if we today, as the church, are meant to be the temple of God where he lives, then we in our very nature should point the world both back to Eden and to our future Eden when God restores all things. It is not something that we have to strive for and work towards. It is something that we are built by God to be. That somehow, in some way, it makes very little sense as an American. The church is supposed to be something that blesses the whole world. That when people see the church, they should and go, okay, this is what life will be like when I'm with God someday. When God restores all things, it'll be like this. And when they come together, whether it's with a few of us or with a lot of us, they'll go, oh, now I get God's reconciliation. Now I can understand Genesis 2 a little bit better. I can understand what paradise is really like and what it will be like someday. That we are the temple of God. We are aligned in heart and mind with Jesus as our cornerstone, that we are joined together. And through that joining, the world will be blessed and will be shown what the future will be like with him. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that very community, even though their intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. I feel like it's very important for us to understand that, okay, if we're meant to point people back to Eden and we point people forward to God's reconciliation, it is not because of our excellence and our perfection as people or as a church. It is not because we have perfect worship or perfect preaching or that we're all just perfectly sinless people that always get along together and have no issues, that is actually, according to Bonhoeffer, and I believe it very deeply, that actually is a destroyer of church, not a builder of church. That if we believe that we are all meant to be perfect and present ourselves as this idealized group of people, that will turn people off and away from God and not towards him. It is actually the flaws, the imperfections, and the blemishes that is amongst us that make people understand God's reconciliation that is to come. It is not when we have been sinless for a certain amount of time or we've overcome a sin for a certain amount of time that people go, oh, that's it. That's where I get it. I understand what the future will be like with Jesus. It's actually, I believe, it's those times that you've been hurt more than you've ever thought you could ever be hurt in your life by your brother and sister who's sitting right next to you. And you're crushed. And somehow you figure out a way to go to God and to find healing from God. And you learn from him of how to forgive and how to reconcile. And you go back to that brother and sister and you forgive and you reconcile and you restore the relationship. And instead of becoming weird acquaintances that sit on opposite sides. Now you become better, closer friends. Not because either of you happened to not sin, but because you both sinned and God is greater than your sin. That is where people will find what God is looking for. You know, it's also those times, it's not when you're sinless, but it's those times when you mess up in a way that you had said, I will never do that. And you wake up and you go, how did I get where I'm at? And you are in more sin in your life than you've ever been in your life. And you go and you confess it to someone, you confess it to a group of people, and you say, I messed up. I am in a terrible place. I am so far from God in my heart and in my mind, and I don't know what to do. And there in that moment, you find grace and forgiveness. And you have brothers and sisters who weep with you, who cry with you, who walk you from where you are to where you need to be, who don't alienate you and push you away because of the way that it affects them because of their past, but cling close to you and build you up to get back to where you want to be with God. That is where our world will see Eden. It's actually in our deepest sin. And the love that we find from God and from others because of that. You know, it's also, we find this future Eden and this past Eden when we look around after years of being a Christian and we look around and we go, how did I become friends with these people? You know what I mean? You look around and you're like, if I would have chose my friends for life, the people I'm going to spend all my time with, it wouldn't have been you. And you would say the same thing about me. And we don't talk the same, and we don't look the same, and we're not the same ages, and we come from different backgrounds and different places, and we don't like the same things. And we didn't get along for a long time, and it's in those moments that you look around and you're like, it's only because of God that we're friends. It's only because of God that we have this deep, intimate relationship. That's where we find reconciliation. That's how the church points the world to Him. It's through those hard times. It's through those awkward moments. It's through those times when it baffles us and it makes no sense. When as Americans, we would push each other away and we would alienate ourselves, that it's only in God's church that we would be together. You know, I can confidently say in my life that I've been significantly more hurt by the church and people than by non-church people. But I also can very confidently say that God's church has shown me more love, more grace, kindness, more life-building talks, more help, more times of admonishment and rebuke, more forgiveness, and a way more crazy stories than I could have ever imagined. The church is not a building. The church is a temple in which God lives. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that we don't have to walk this Christian life alone. We are grateful that we didn't become Christians and then now you're like, okay, figure it out, do it alone. But we get your church. We get people who will walk beside us. We get people who show us your love and extend it when we don't deserve it. God, I'm so grateful that you value your church way more than we ever do. Help us to not take a dumbed down, cheap, simple view of the church. Help us to value the scriptures and to look in them and to wrestle through what it means in our life so we too can be joined together to be an incredible temple where you live. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.